The struggles, they'll always be there. It doesn't matter from what position in life you come or from what neighborhood. You know, God just brings people from all different walks of life, you know, from all different areas of life. And that's what we're kind of looking at as we go through the book of Genesis. Genesis meaning new beginnings. It's about new beginnings in Christ. And we're going to get to that point in chapter 12 where we left off 2 weeks ago. And we're going to continue showing in how Abraham, as we know him, but it was Abram first, and God changed his name, how he drew him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and as he starts putting him on his journey, and how it relates to us as God pulls us out of the world and sends us off in our journey. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask that you would anoint and bless this message, Lord God, that you would take it to our hearts, encourage our spirits, renew our minds. Father, that you would allow us to be powerful in spirit, not in might or in knowledge, that we're moved by wisdom instead of knowledge, Lord God, that we would be meek and not prideful, strength under control. Help us to have great strength, but help it to be controlled in us by your presence, Lord, by your spirit. Father, teach us today. We ask, please, in Jesus' precious name. We all said, amen. So chapter 12 of Genesis, we left off where a new generation is being started. First it was Adam, and then that had to be wiped out because of sin and the flood. And then now there's this new generation coming about. And the generation is, of course, from Noah. And Abram is a descendant of Noah. He's from Noah's son, Shem. You remember there was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now this man is going to be called out. The title of the message is Build an Altar. In those days, they would build an altar. The altar wasn't so that everybody could just necessarily see it. And they would stack rocks and they would pray to God, whatever God they had. So there was a lot of different altars, many of which were built on high places, on hills where they could be seen from town. And these high places were used for false gods. And as they come into the land of Canaan, they're going to start changing them. And some kings will tear them down and build altars to the God. And as this is happening, this is where Abram, he's coming out of Ur of the Chaldeans. It's a very paganistic, prosperous type city. It's very worldly, and he's coming out of that. God has called him when he was in Mesopotamia to leave there, and now he's coming, and this is where he's got his family members, and God had told him, get away from your family members. Why? Probably because they were all caught up in worship of the teraphim, those idols that they would build and carve and pray to, and they'd set up on these high places. And as he starts to get away from his culture, so to speak, not necessarily the people, but the way of thinking, the mindset, and the ritualistic things, which is false and not the true God, he's going to be teaching the people by what he does about God. Not the false gods. And as he does that, of course, he brings some of his family with him that he's obviously very close to, Lot being one of them. Lot is one of the people that eventually will go and stay with him until they prosper tremendously, but then they separate because they have so much stuff that the land couldn't contain them. And Lot, we're going to see later on, goes into Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is just a mess. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Notice all the times God mentions himself. God carries us to a place when he's calling us out of our false worship, when he's calling us out of what the world system is, the world's ways and traditions. He's calling us so that he can change us so that we can reach other people with a gospel message. So when he says, get out of your country, he says, I'll take you to a land that I will show you. Interesting, we mentioned Lot because when Lot and Abraham were splitting up, Abraham said, if you take the left, I'll take the right. If you take the right, I'll take the left. It's good because God is with you. It doesn't matter which way you go. He'll take care of you. It doesn't matter which city you go to. If he's calling you there, he'll take care of you. And Lot the Bible says that, notice Abraham prays, we're going to see, and he's settled. He said, I'm good either way. Lot lifts up his own eyes and he looks at Sodom. Don't be led by your eyes. Don't be led by your mind. Don't be led by your feelings. Be led by the Spirit of God. Well, how do you do that? You got to build an altar. You got to start to pray. Prayer changes things. This we know. But if we never pray or we rarely pray, if we're not given to prayer, and yet we expect God to respond, be a man, be a woman, be a child, a youth of prayer. He says, I will show you this place. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice the first thing, the call. Departing from the old is what I call this section from 1 through verse 9. Call on the name of the Lord. As he was called, he called on the name of the Lord. Abram was from the bloodline of Shem. Now his bloodline, if you will, as an example, is going to change. He's going to be a godly man now. I'm from the bloodline of Martinez, but that's not who I am anymore. It's still in my mind. I'm a Martinez, you know, it's just, we're proud of I'm a Baca, I'm a Trujillo, I'm a Smith, I'm a Jones, whatever it is. We tend to hold on to our culture, our name. It's who we are. And God says, I will call you by a new name. I'll call you by a new name. It's interesting because my name is, God is my judge. He says, well, I'll make you Petros, a pebble. You think you're all that, and I'll judge that. I'll be the judge of that. You're going to be a little pebble, Pete. That's what my name means. Peter means pebble. And he changes who we are, and I could never figure out, why in the world my name? Half the people know me as Daniel, half the people know me as Pete. I don't know who I am. But I see, as I came into knowing the Lord, how he just was showing me, I want you to be a humble man, not an aggressive man like you are, a humble, humble guy. Strength under control. He's changing Abram the same way. He says, I will bless you. I will show you. You depend on me. You cry out to me. Don't go to the world for your help. Come to me. And he says these things. I see the places where he's blessed my family in these areas, where he's made us to prosper, where he's made our name known to people that I never thought would be even know, where he's allowed us to be a blessing, to be able to bless people, where he's blessed us, where he's cursed those who have come against. And I'm like, whoa. When I choose to fight my own battles, he'll allow me if I want. But when I rather depend on him and he fights it, I see him taking care of business. Not in my time, but in his time. And as he does that, I see that these blessings are given to all of us when he calls us out. Abram comes out of Ur. He leaves the world, if you will, that he knew. Post-Babel nation, a lot of worship of false gods in Babylon. And this is where he's coming out of. And he begins his pilgrimage. God's blessings are original. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, you see them restored here. Remember, he's starting a new generation because of sin. He had to take out those first folks with the flood. But nevertheless, God's word is never changing and his promises don't change. He goes back to the original. Be fruitful and multiply. He says, Abram, this is what he's telling him. Go, I'll multiply you. You will fill the earth as the sand of the sea, innumerable, unable to be counted. So he departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So notice what's going on here. He's being obedient to the word of God. When there's a call on your life, and if God is calling you to follow him, then you got to follow him. If he's telling you to let go of certain things or to pick up certain things, good habits, such as Bible study, praying, then be obedient to that. God's intentions are to bless you, but because of sin, we walk away from him. Then we suffer consequences, and then we say, well, where are you, God? Look at the choices that you're making. Make sure they line up with His will for you. God's call. Notice, no one special. Abram. Who's he? Nobody. Not a lot of people probably knew him in a city as large as Mesopotamia, but nevertheless, God calls. You may be thinking, well, who am I? Maybe in the realm of the community, nobody knows you much. There's not this great name that you've built up or anything, but yet God knows you. Not only does He know you and your name, but the Bible says He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought in your mind. He knows why you do things and why you don't do things. He knows if you're rebelling or if you're at peace with Him. God knows. He loves you enough to be patient with you. And in His patience, He allows you to go through your stubborn years. I had a lot of stubbornness in me. Headstrong, prideful, stubborn, rebellious. And He allowed me to go through that till I was spent. You know what spent is? If you have a dollar and you spent it, that means you have no more dollar. He allowed me to have nothing left. To hit rock bottom, if you will. To be in a place where there's nowhere else lower to look at. There's only one place to look, and that's up. Maybe you're there. You're spent. Whatever's going on in your life, you're on your last buck, and it's spent already. And you've been looking around, and you've been looking to see how you can make this thing work, and there is no looking around. There's nothing left. And you need to look up. If you look up, God is there. Is there anywhere too low where His arm cannot reach? Is there any sea too deep that He cannot draw you from? No. He can lift you up. But you have to respond to the call. He said, I've given you Jesus. He's my Son and He's my only Son. And I've sacrificed Him that you may have eternal life. But if you never take that gift, there's people sometimes who need a financial hand. And as a church comes along, they look at the request and they are burdened with a decision-making thing. They have to make a decision. Do we help this person? Do we not? And some of these people, it's their last buck has been spent and the rent is due and there's nothing they can do and their kids are hungry. And just like the church provides for some of these people, God has already provided for you. Maybe there's nothing left and you got to let go of who you are and let God be your focus and let God be your provider. When you do that, God will provide. Who is Abram? No one special. From no particular place, just a place that we've heard of and is come and gone. And as the Lord had spoken to Abram, be a doer. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. Be a doer of the word. Don't just read the word, but do what the Bible says. Notice how it says in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He left because God said to leave. Some of you, God has spoken to you, but you're not doing what God has told you. And you're angry at God. But don't be angry at Him. You should be angry at yourself. He's given you clear explanation as what to do. Be a doer of the word. There are no excuses. Notice how old Abram is. 75 years old. I'm not going to ask, but I think some of you might be right around that age. I'm far enough to be comfortable with it, you know, but it's coming close. But nevertheless, he's 75 years. In my mind, that's still a big number. In your mind, if you're already there or past that, it's like, yeah, 75 is nothing anymore, you know. But for me, it's like, wow, that's like, you know, it's not too far away. So he starts his journey when he's 75. Abram, when he's giving instruction by God to have a child, says, I'm too old. I'm like 100 years old now. We're going to see later on. Abram could have used and did use the excuse, I'm too old, to fulfill your promise. Jacob, one of his descendants, there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his grandson, he was a deceiver. Some of you may be deceivers. Crafty, sneaky, lying, just deceiving to make a deal, to do what you want to do. That's no excuse. God can still use you. Moses, I can't speak, Lord. Come on, Moses, you were raised in Egypt. You went to the best schooling around. You're a general of leader in the community. You're a prince of Egypt, and you can't speak. We can make up excuses. And then there's Matthew in the New Testament, who was a tax collector. He could have used that excuse. Tax collectors were despised by everyone, but mostly the Jews. And if you were a Jewish tax collector like Matthew, oof, that is the ultimate betrayal. He could have used that. Peter, a brawler, he could have used that as an excuse. Paul, a Pharisee, oh, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a religious guy. I can't follow Jesus. He could have used that excuse. James, he's Jesus' brother. No one is without excuse. I saw Jesus growing up. I lived with him. There is no excuse. There's no excuses for us. God speaks, Abram obeys, then the Lord appears. Any questions? That's how it works. God speaks to your heart. Sometimes he says, start reading my word. Sometimes he says, share with me what's on your heart. Pray to me. Ask me. Sometimes we go without, and it's just God trying to get you to a position where you ask him, but we're so prideful. I won't pray for myself. I only pray for others. I've heard that so many times, and that's so wrong. Make supplications first. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that you go before the Lord and get right with him, and you ask him for what you need, and then you start to pray for others. Because how can you give what you haven't received? How can you instruct if you're not instructed? God speaks, Abram obeys, and then the Lord appears. God is speaking to you. Listen to him. Obey him and watch him appear and make an entrance in your life in some form or fashion. Depart, get away. Depart from the old. Get away from the things or the people that take you back to the old. Some of you guys don't let go. You don't let go of the old relationships that you need to let go. And God is telling you, let them go. But I've known him since I was a kid. And, don't worry. I've learned to let go. God always brings more. Whatever it is, relationships, friends, pastors, teachers, men who have instructed me, it doesn't matter. Business, people. Who's going to provide for me now, Lord? He was the biggest contractor in town and I was doing work for him. Now he's gone. Nevertheless, that company's not my provider. God is my provider. And he's been good at doing it ever since. And always. Some of us need to get away from or let go of things that take us or people that take us back to that old mindset. The renewing of your mind can't happen if you're still feeding it all the old stuff. Guys, be smart as you follow God. Abram in verse 6, it says, pass through the land to the place of Shechem. It means shoulder, like between your neck and your back. But it also means to burden, to carry something, to carry a burden. Some of us are carrying burdens because of choices we've made or didn't make. God's here to shoulder the responsibility. The mess that you've got yourself into, he can get you out. How do you know? What have you ever done? You don't want to know. But he's gotten me out of all of them. All of them. He comes through Shechem as far as the Terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were there in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. You're going to see the word Terebinth tree. It's an oak tree by most definitions. And it'll show up for a while here in Genesis. And in Genesis, when that word Terebinth tree shows up, or that oak tree, God shows up. You remember the angels and the angel, Jesus, who was with the angels when they went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he went to Abraham. He says, you got to get Lot out of there, the terebinth tree. And what I believe is happening is they used to build altars in the terebinth tree, these false altars to false gods, and they would go and they'd worship there. And I believe it's God's way of tearing them down. Oh, you've been praying, Canaanites, for years under the terebinth tree. It's this huge oak, and you've been praying there, and where has it got you? And then here comes Abram, and he just goes before there, and he builds an altar to the God Most High. And as he prays to the Lord appears. Those other guys, they've never seen their God. They've never interacted with their God. They're just following a false God under the terebinth tree. God says, you want to worship there? Check this out. And he appears, the God, appears in the terebinth experience, you'll see, throughout Genesis. He goes there and he builds an altar to God, and the Lord appears, and he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, which means house of God. Pitch yourself, if you will, or plant yourself in the house of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, for one, go to church. Find a church that teaches the Bible, that practices love, honesty, truth. Get involved, but make your house, more importantly, a house of God. Cleanse it from the things that are in there that shouldn't be in there. Get it out. So he goes to Bethel and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west side of Ai. You know what Ai means? It means little. In the east. There you are in the house of God. Everything else is just little. Small in comparison to God. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Notice this becomes a practice in his life. The altar is a place of prayer. It becomes a routine, if you will, a habit. Get in the routine of being praying all the time. Not just in the morning, maybe in the noon or in the evening, all the time. Talking to God. You're never alone. He's always with you. You always have an audience, the Bible says, with him through Jesus Christ. And call on the name of the Lord. Whatever your need. Is it a need? Is it a greed? Or is it a want? And sometimes we can't figure that out. We can convince ourselves, oh, it's a need. You know, I need these shoes. Well, you got a lot of other shoes. Maybe not though. You don't have one like that, but that means you need them. So it might be a want. So is it a need? Is it a greed? Or is it a want? If it's a need, God will provide. And sometimes he even gives us some of our wants. And that's okay. He's a good, good father. So go before the Lord and call on the name of the Lord for what you need. He will provide. And there was a famine in the land, and this is where we get into the dry times, and this is where we wrap it up. We call this section the dry times, because if you follow this pattern that Abraham is laying out, that God is laying out for us, you'll go through all these things in some form or fashion. And then you're going to hit dry times. And you know what I've said about dry times. When it's dry, the plants go, roots go down deep, searching for water. And that's what God wants, is for your roots to be deep in him. And you'll cry out during the dry times, the hard times, the consequences in our life because of our bad choices. You'll cry out to him. You think I didn't cry out to him? I cried hard. It says there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt for your provision. Don't go back to the world. Don't go back to the way you know, the things you can do, the business. Let God provide for you. Don't go back there. We see that God is real honest with showing us what Abraham did right and what Abraham did wrong. As a pastor, guess what? We're not perfect. There's things we do right and there's things we do wrong. And it says, and so will you. So there was a famine. He goes back to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to his wife Sarai, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. She was a knockout, so to speak. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may go or be well with me, For your sake, of course. You kind of see what he's doing? He's like, he's worried about who? Him. Who's the person you worry about the most? Honestly, yourself. You care about yourself. I care about myself. We take care of ourself, which is okay. But his intentions here aren't valid. Once you go down to Egypt, back into the world, guess what happens? You start compromising. You start going back to the same old Pete, the same old Bob, Sam, Joaquin, whatever you are. You go back to the same old guy or gal. And here he's going to the world for his, and now he's seeing, he's starting to freak out. They're going to see you. You're really, you know, and they're going to kill me because of it. So he's not worried about her. He's worried about him. And it says that in verse 13, say you're my sister that it may be well for me. I mean, for you, you know, too. So it was that Abram came into Egypt and the Egyptians saw the woman and she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her. And typically they would get the best of the best that they could find, you know, so that they could work in the household, not necessarily be a part of his harem, but to work in the household. And they commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, and male and female servants, and female donkeys, and the camel, because he's under the impression from the lie that it's his sister. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, and because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my own wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. Isn't it a drag when people of the world rebuke Christians? Well, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am. You're overcharging me big time. Well, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am. You didn't work 40 hours. You only worked 32 hours. Why are you charging me for 40 hours? I thought you were a Christian. I am. And so on and so forth. When we live in the world, we'll get rebuked eventually by the unbelieving. And we defame the name of Christ. And that's a hard place to be. It's better to go hungry in Canaan than to prosper in Egypt. You see, God would have taken care of him even in a drought. How do you know? I've been in drought where we've had not enough money to pay the things that we need for life. But God will provide. Go about your business, whatever it is, with the joy of the Lord on your back. You know, that's the load we're carrying. The joy of the Lord and just going about being who you are. And watch God provide as you build an altar, as you cry out to him, as you're humble enough to say, I need your help, Lord. I was watching a movie, and it was about Moses, but it was a remake, and it wasn't biblically correct. And I had heard of it, I had never seen it. I'll just check it out, you know, I'm by myself. See what it's all about. There was this one point where they came to the sea, and it wasn't like the way the Bible says that he parted the sea with his staff in his hand and everything, but he had this sword of Egypt, and it was a beautiful sword. He was a general of Egypt. And as he got there, he found himself in a trap because he had made the decisions to go a certain route, and there he ran in. He thought he'd go where the water was low. He didn't believe that God would part the seas for him. He didn't believe that God would send a pillar of fire or a cloud by day. They didn't show any of that in this movie, but they showed a sword that he treasured deeply, and he was mighty with his sword. Long story short, he was always depending on himself. He chose the path. The sea was there. They were trapped. And he cried out. This is the only part of the movie I really liked. He cried out. He got the sword, and he threw it in the sea. And as he threw it in the sea, he relinquished all that he was able to do to God. And he laid back and says, I can't do this. And some of us, we're carrying the sword or wielding the sword that the world has handed out to you of violence, of stealing, of intellect, of depending on your own needs and being a self-made man or woman or whatever it is, you need to get rid of that sword and pick up the sword of the Spirit. And let the Spirit guide you. And as the Spirit guides you, God will be with you. God will provide for you. Let it go already. Don't go back into the world. Don't rely on yourself. Don't start lying. If you're relying on yourself, you're going to start lying to yourself and to those around you. There'll be fear that accumulates when you start to dabble in sin and you get that, oh, you know what it is. And it's a freaky feeling. You're just like, because you know God's walking. You're a Christian. You know when you're doing something wrong. And you look back. You just feel it. Making others sin along with you. She had no part of this. He forced her with, just, you gotta do it. They're gonna kill me. You don't have to do anything. What awaits you on that path is rebuke. God's gonna just rebuke you every time. Every time you do it your way and you fail, God is just gonna rebuke you and not take you out to the woodshed necessarily. He's gonna say, look, it's not working for you. When are you gonna let it go? When are you going to toss it? I remember going with a family member one time, and this family member wrote a list of their sin and threw it in the ocean. That's the beginning of answering the call. You got to start somewhere. Confess your sins to God. Him alone. You and Him. Seek an audience with Him and lay it all out. Be honest in everything. It took me years to get out all that junk. And still, I gotta go back daily and get right. Cast it out far from you. Better to starve or be without in Canaan than to feast. Build an altar, guys. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women. It seems there was an argument there. And it's interesting because Syntyche means to come together. He says, they need to come together. You guys got to get this right. If you're at odds with someone, you need to get this right. He says, I urge you to encourage them in this. And also Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, whatever your circumstance. You've heard me say it before. God's not necessarily going to change your circumstance, but He will change you in the midst of your circumstance. Let your gentleness be known to all men. That's one I work on. I'm harsh. I try to be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Why? Because it's close. You see the things happening. It's closer than it's ever been. It's closer than it was yesterday. Let your gentleness, because the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. In everything, everything, everything. Verse 6, let everything in by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace be with you. Maybe you're like Paul. You've followed. You've battled. And you're in a place where he's at. Then you be an example. You tell people, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you with that request. We ask, Lord, that you would allow us to be able to be leaders of the church, not ordained ministers necessarily, but leaders of your church, Father God, examples. As Paul was an example, Lord God. As Timothy was an example. As Peter and John and Mark and Matthew and so many others, Lord. Help us to be examples, Father God. Help us to never let loose of you, to hold on to you. Help us not to go back to the worldly friends and the worldly families and the worldly ways, Lord God. Help us to be true, devoted to you, and help us to be dependent upon you for our every breath. Father God, help us not to think that we're more than what we are. Help us to be of a humble mind. Father, I pray for those here who are struggling in areas, whatever they may be, consequences of bad decisions or financial peril or health issues, stubbornness, lying, selfishness, opinionated, blaspheming. Sometimes we talk about our leaders, Lord God, as if you hadn't placed them there. How shameful and foolish we can be. Lord, help us not to look to the leaders for our help. Help us to look to our God, for you are mighty and worthy to be praised. How can we lead others if we're in rebellion ourselves? Help us, Jesus, as we call on your name. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with your presence and your wisdom and your knowledge. Help us to be readers and doers of the word. For so many of us aren't reading, Lord, and we haven't a clue. Help us not to be clueless, but to be cued in to you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. God bless you guys.